Pray. Friends, as most of you know, the Emmaus Church community is part of a larger community of churches, a family of churches, a big organization of churches called the Church of the Nazarene. Nazarene is another name for Jesus. He grew up in a town called Nazareth. And the Church of the Nazarene is all over the world. It's like in 164 world areas. And they're divided into districts. And the leader of each district is called the superintendent. And our superintendent of the 65 or so churches in the Sacramento area for the last 18 years has been Steve Scott. And he is here with us today. Some of you have known Steve for a long time. Some of you have not met him. All of you have been influenced by him. You've all been influenced by him because of the integrity of his leadership and the sincere care that he extends to all of the pastors that he oversees, including me. I'm grateful for him. And he is wrapping up 18 years of serving in this role in just a short amount of time. And some of you have been praying for the transition that we expect to happen here at the end of the month to a new district superintendent. Our whole district will gather for an annual meeting in 2 weeks. We plan to elect a new leader for our organization, for our district. And some of you have asked about that, even just this last week. Three of you asked, has that happened yet? We're praying at this specific time every day. Has that happened yet? It happens in 2 weeks. So please keep praying. That meeting happens at the end of the month. I met Steve as a young teenager. He noticed my Dodgers hat, and we bonded over that. And Steve's been a part of my life ever since I was 13 or 14 years old, and he is one of the most influential mentors in my life. I'm super grateful for him. Thank you for joining us today on your victory tour. I wanted to have a gold wing to give to him like they gave to Kareem Abdul-Jabbar his last time. Would you welcome with me our district superintendent, Steve Scott?
Well, good morning, everyone. So great to be with you, and thanks for letting us in and being a part of your family today. You're in a series as a church in what we refer to as post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And somebody might ask the question, well, how long are we going to do this? Well, you know, he has appeared ever since, so that's kind of who we are. But we're focusing specifically today on an expression, and I'll just give you the expression to begin with. It's the expression, my Lord and my God. And in John 20, we're looking at this, what is the second appearance of Jesus to his disciples as a group after the resurrection. And the focus is on one specific disciple, his name's Thomas. And I want to flash back because this is this dramatic moment and he's appearing and people are realizing this is for real. But I want to flash back to how the journey began for these disciples. Jesus called them. That's how it started. He walked into their lives and he said, you. And he kept going till they had 12. And when he called them, the response was they laid down their lives, in a sense declaring, you'll be my Lord from here on. And not only did they lay down their lives, but they followed Jesus, and in a sense declaring, you're going to be my God from here on. Several years later, this group, they've seen and done a lot together. Can you imagine being with 12 people that you're not related to pretty much every hour of the day for 3 years? I wondered about this. I wondered if 12 of us got together as just kind of like a biosphere, you know, experiment. I wonder how long we would last. You know, because it's one thing to go have lunch. It's another to go camping. It's another to go live together for 3 years. And here they are. And Jesus has been crucified, placed in a tomb, resurrected by the power of God, and is now appearing to people in all these different settings. And I just want to throw this side note in. I wish I could preach on this, but we'll leave that to somebody else. Side note, it was a group of women who went to the tomb. They were the first ones. I'll come back to that here in a moment. But in John 20, 24, let me just read this. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came first time. And the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." This was the second time Jesus appeared to the disciples. First time, Thomas isn't there. And you may know, if you've read the Bible very much, people like to associate certain labels with certain people. We do that really well in our world as well. But Thomas was kind of referred to as the doubter. And it's interesting because he has this kind of, "I'll believe it when I see it," personality. Anybody? Anybody like that? Did you hear? "Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it." And to be fair, he wasn't the only one who doubted the news. I think as a child, I just always figured, well, he's a doubter, because that's what people call him, Doubting Thomas. And I think we even had a song about Doubting Thomas. We just rubbed his face in it. But when the women told the disciples that they'd seen Jesus, if you go back to Luke's gospel, this is what the response of the disciples was. They did not believe the women. Imagine that. Group of men didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but now we're at a week after the first appearance of Jesus to the disciples. And Jesus comes into the room and he stands amongst them. And in verse 26, interesting words here. He says, "Peace be with you." I love this. Jesus, you've risen from the grave. What do you have to say to us? I have this feeling it was probably amongst the first words he spoke to so many people. "Peace be to you." Imagine all that Jesus intended to communicate when he said that. You have a tradition here, and we'll probably do this. We'll pass the peace. And since we're in the scripture today, I would just encourage us, think about it before you pass the peace, that you're getting to utter an expression that came from a resurrected Lord in the lives of people around him. And Jesus then said, verse 27, I'm going to use a little textual freedom here, a little paraphrase. "So, Thomas, I hear you're having difficulty accepting the word of the disciples and the women who have seen me." And he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it in my side, stop doubting and believe." And I often like to read scripture like this and kind of play with the tone of voice. I mean, where was Jesus at in this moment? Was he angry? "Stop doubting and believe." Or was it that more paternal, "Listen, stop doubting, just believe." And Thomas says in response in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." He's heard about it. "I'll believe it when I see it." He sees Jesus walk into the room. At Jesus' invitation, he reaches and touches and sees the scars and everything else. And Jesus says, "Stop doubting and believe." What was Thomas responding to? Because he touched it and he saw it? Or was he possibly realizing this is Jesus, risen Savior, Lord? He's telling me there's no need to live my life in a state of doubt. Therefore, you are my Lord and my God. And Jesus responded, verse 29, "Because you've seen me and you have believed, Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And in his own unique way, Jesus provides this profound definition of what it means to have faith. And I want to say this to affirm the image. When we believe, God will reveal himself. I believe this. I didn't just come here today with a prepared sermon. I came here today to make a public statement to you. God will reveal himself when we believe. I not only believe it, I've heard about it. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And it is the most amazing place of rest in which we can find ourselves. So, I ask the question, what does Jesus mean when he says, believe? I mean, is he saying, nod your heads? Is he just expecting to say, yeah, I believe, it's good? Or is there more? And I think he's telling us that when we believe, be ready. Be ready to receive all that he intends for us to have and experience as followers, just as he asked us to experience this abundance of Christ. For a lot of years, in the tradition of the church, we've had this expression that we're going to get to in just a moment that talks about the resurrection. But for the disciples, it was just an affirmation, believe, lay down your life, follow me. And naturally, the expression that comes to mind when we hear, lay down your life and follow me is, what's going to happen if I do? I mean, come on, let's be real here. We're in church, we're apparently relatively curious about God today. And most of us are kind of feeling like, I'm here, I'm religious, what's the point? But what is going to happen when we do lay down our lives and when we do follow this resurrected Lord and Savior? There's a line in a gospel song that says, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? There's this almost macabre image of this loving Son of God suffering, bleeding, and it all mixes together. I would like to say that when we learn to believe, we discover that there can be glory in suffering just as much as when we're flying high and everything's beautiful and wonderful. This is the incredible thing about this resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beautiful life, he's present. Suffering life, he's present. Suffering life, he can do something about it. Beautiful life, it's because he's been allowed to do what he wants to do. He cannot be intimidated by our circumstances. I like to say this, that nothing intimidates God except whatever we hold back from him. It's that whole free will thing. God says, I can do that, I can do that. I can't do anything with what you're holding back from me. And we see in the crucifixion this brutality that was expressed from the human will. And in the resurrection, we see God's will glorified in the outcome. Stark contrast. The beating, the lashing, the bleeding, the mocking, the hatefulness. And yet, we just sang about it a few moments ago. And yet we have this moment where he walks and he breathes and he blesses and he cares and he gives. And in the moment Thomas said, my Lord and my God, I feel like what was happening here was the journey began beyond the resurrection for the disciples. I'm sure they were dealing with a lot. I mean, they were, apparently there was fear. They were wondering. They're two different times. They're behind locked doors, according to the Gospels. I'm guessing we probably would have been the same. I'm sure there's someone here who goes, no, I've always believed, and I would have been just totally with it. And I'd have gone, what was your problem, everybody? You should have believed. Most of us would be pretty freaked out to go through something like this. And in that moment, there's now this opportunity to continue the journey beyond the resurrection. When I hear this word, this expression, my Lord, it indicates that the old is gone. It indicates that my personal accomplishments aren't enough anymore and don't need to be enough anymore. Thank you, God. And I would hope that, like Thomas and the disciples, perhaps we could ask the question, so how do I die like Jesus did so that the will of the Father can be real in my life? How do I get there? That expression of my God indicates the new has come. We're really saying, I receive the authority of God in my life, not because it enables me to do great things, but it enables God to do his work of love in me. He now has full access to my life. You ever do that? And if you've done it, how often do you do it? It's a lather, rinse, repeat kind of thing. It's like as often as we get the hunger to allow God to have full access to our lives. Take my hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, the stuff that really matters to me that's locked in our house, the stuff in the garage that really doesn't matter, but we don't know what to do with it, so we're just storing it out there. My family, my friends, my job, my pay, take it, take it, take it, take it. And I hear God saying, thank you so much. Because after all, not only do we live on the truth of the resurrection, we live on the truth that he created us in his image for a very specific, loving purpose. It's no longer my plan that matters most. Getting to that place in life where God gets to set the plan, he gets to set the direction, and he even gets to pave the road that I'm going to travel on. A lot of times people hear this and they think, well, what are we going to do? It sounds kind of lazy. Exactly. It is the will of God through Christ Jesus that literally, we sang this a moment ago, sets us free. Well, when we declare my Lord and my God, he's allowed to live in us. He's allowed to live through us. And now we become, post-resurrection, these living witnesses for his glory that counters the deception of the world that thinks that life is about my life, my way. And I don't care how rich people are. When they have all kinds of stuff around them, eventually they say, I'm still not satisfied. The beauty of the post-resurrection life is that it is initiated by this invitation of God. Peace be to you. In the previous passage in John, he even says, receive the Holy Spirit. And he even talks about how forgiveness is somehow associated with the work that he's done for us on the cross. But I don't think it's just forgiveness for me. Post-resurrection, I am now to be a person who lives to forgive for whatever separation there is in my life. One of my favorite images of the resurrection is this reference to the burial cloth of Jesus that was folded up. And I know it's not in this scripture, but that's okay. I'm just taking some freedom here. If you read this, this burial cloth was folded up, laying inside the tomb. And I'm wondering if instead of just walking out and waking up and walking out of the tomb, I'm wondering if Jesus possibly took that burial cloth, folded it up very intentionally, as if to say, I won't be needing this anymore. I will no longer be a victim of the power of sin. And yet, sin's all around us. It'll be here till Jesus comes back, but I will no longer be a victim of the power of sin. I will embrace the power of the resurrection. In the words of Thomas, this is an opportunity for us to adopt a pattern in our lives as often as necessary. I probably shouldn't refer to this as a mantra because that'll mess some people up if I do that. But this phrase, to think that as often as necessary that in our lives, if we could learn to reach up and pull down this burial cloth of self-centered living, which by the way, I don't know if you've noticed this. Have you noticed that self-centered living is like really, really frustrating and unfulfilling? And to fold it up and to set it aside and to stand up and walk out of the places of death that we sometimes get trapped into our life and walk into this abundance of Jesus Christ. For a lot of years, the Christian tradition of Easter has always included the statement, "He is risen." And the response, "He is risen indeed." Thomas's statement, as I read this, I feel like there's a foundation here on which we can really discover and embrace Jesus when we can spiritually reach out. We don't get to do the physical reach out like Thomas did and to really see it. But by faith, spiritually, we have this opportunity to reach out, to touch Jesus, and through our confession and our worship and our self-determination to follow Jesus, we discover He'll lead us into an amazing journey. So, I don't know if you've said this lately, my Lord and my God. Let's just do a little test for a moment. Say that with me. My Lord and my God. My prayer for us today is that however we would describe our relationship with God, and we probably could describe it A to Z in this room. Some of us have been here a long time. Some of us are just beginning to discover it. However we describe it, whether we're fully confident or whether we've got some unresolved doubt, to think that we could thrive in the truth of Thomas and of Christian tradition, and I want to bring them together, that he's my Lord, that he's my God. And that's why I can proclaim he's risen, and he's risen indeed. I would pray that the words of Thomas could become a statement of faith for us. I would pray that it could become a personal conviction for us and a foundation for a life that is a living witness to the power of Jesus Christ. I hope that I hope it wasn't just another Easter. I was flashing back in my own life, looking at the picture of my sister and I, probably 60-plus years ago, and I got my little suit and my little tie on. She's got a little dress and a little hat and her little bonnet and all that kind of stuff going on. We got our little baskets with our eggs that I'm not really sure what they symbolized back then, but we had real eggs back then. And I look at that picture, and I realized I've done this at least 65 times consciously in my life. And I would love to think that what we celebrated a couple weeks ago becomes this reference point as we journey through these appearances of Jesus that you're doing here, learning to say it as often as God brings it to our heart into our mind. Imagine if this could become our response to the beautiful moments of life, to the frustrating moments of life, to the doubting moments of our life, to even the sick moments of our lives. Imagine if this could become a statement to which we default in our lives. I wonder what God could do. Let's say this together. The last image, I put these together as my Lord, he is risen And my God, he is risen indeed. Father, your truth is always so amazing because it was designed for us and it comes from you and it's wonderful and it's loving and it's good and it's kind and it's transformational. And as we journey as a body here, not only reflecting on what happened, now learning to declare and to position ourselves for what it is you desire to do to us and through us and in us as a resurrected Lord and Savior. And I just want to take a moment, Father, right here, if there is someone here today that has declared this for decades, I want to pray, Father, that it will invigorate them every time they think of this moment to declare, my Lord and my God. And if there's someone here that's just learning it, I pray, Father, that it will become more and more natural, not just because it's something they memorize, but it's becoming something that's becoming a reality in their life. I pray for anybody here today, Father, who still has an obstacle to deliver them from a self-orientation in life. I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, they would simply lay their life down and follow you and discover truly you are risen. Truly you are risen indeed. Father, may the speaking of this word today not only draw us closer to you with greater appreciation for you, but may it empower us to be the light right in the face of the darkness of this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.